نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وبعد It brings me great pleasure to address the Muslims in the city of Ottawa concerning this very important topic, which we will be discussing this afternoon. That topic is, what is every Muslim required to know about his religion? And we all are, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace and mercy, Muslims. And as we know, Islam is that religion which is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in exclusion to all other religions. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the religion with Allah is Islam. And Allah also says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلْ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, that he who seeks religion other than that of Islam, it will never be accepted from him, and in the hereafter he will be among the losers. So Islam is the religion which brings success in this world and brings salvation the hereafter. And all other ways, no matter how fine they might seem to certain people, bring only sadness in this world and condemnation, the hellfire in the hereafter. And for this reason, it behooves us, indeed it is required upon us, that we understand this religion of Islam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us. For as all of us know, and as all of us sense, there are many Muslims, perhaps maybe not the Muslims who have gathered here this afternoon, but there are many Muslims who don't know anything about the religion. All they understand about them being a Muslim is that they might come from a certain country, their parents might be Muslims, his name might be Muhammad, or her name might be Fatima, and so forth and so on. But as far as the meaning of the religion of Islam, what does it mean to be a Muslim? When you talk to such an individual, that individual will only shake their shoulders and say, I don't know. And this is a very serious matter indeed, for paradise, winning paradise, which is the goal of every Muslim, and staying away from the hellfire, which is the aim of every Muslim, is not obtained, or not attained, merely by identifying oneself as a Muslim. But rather, one must be a Muslim in meaning. And this brings us to the question is, what does Islam mean? All of us know that Islam is an Arabic word. And this Arabic word has two meanings. This Arabic word has two meanings. The first meaning is al-istislam, or submission, to surrender, to voluntarily surrender unto Allah. This is the first meaning of Islam. And the second meaning of Islam is al-ikhlas, or purity, in the sense that one submits unto Allah and does not submit to anyone else or any other object. And so therefore, against Islam, or opposing Islam, is two matters. The first matter is arrogance. There are those people who don't want to submit to Allah. And Allah has told us about them in the Quran. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اِدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, and your Lord has said, worship me, I will respond to you, I will reward you. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ, that those who are too arrogant, too prideful to enter into my worship, to submit to me, they will enter into the hellfire in a state of humiliation. This is the first group of people. We said Islam means two meanings, submission and purity in submission. So against it are two concepts, two groups of humanity. The first group are those who are too arrogant. They're not willing to submit unto Allah. They have no time for religion. They have no time to come and pray in the mosque. They have no time to fast Ramadan. They have no time to make hajj in their life. Because they are busy making ends meet. They are busy concerned about worldly affairs. They are busy with this and that, and so therefore out of their arrogance they are unwilling to submit. The second group of people want to submit to Allah, and they understand they should submit to Allah. However, they do not submit only to Allah, but rather they submit to Allah and to others. And this is known as a shirk. And regarding this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ. That he who commits shirk unto Allah, he will not find any assistance, and he will be in the hellfire. And Allah has forbidden paradise for him. So, the person who commits shirk, it's forbidden for him to go to paradise. It is, his abode will be the hellfire, and none will assist him on the day of judgment. He has submitted to Allah, but yet he has submitted to others with Allah. And this is like the Christians tomorrow on Sunday. I'm sure in a city like Ottawa there must be a number of churches in every neighborhood perhaps. Tomorrow, what will happen around 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning? Well, these Christians will go forth from their home, will have worn their best clothes, take their families to go to church, to submit to Allah, to submit to their Creator, to worship them. They'll give charity, they'll praise him and so forth. But do they submit only to Allah? No. They commit shirk. They also submit, or they also worship Jesus, the Son of Mary. And if they're Catholics, like maybe an area like this, there might be a predominantly Catholic community, they will also worship the saints and others. So here their submission is not a pure submission to Allah. And so therefore they also will go to hell. And Allah will not forgive the sin. So therefore Islam means to submit to Allah and to submit also purely unto Allah. So this means submission. Because one may submit to Allah and to others with Allah, like the Christian. And this is the religion which Allah will not accept from anyone but this faith. That of submission to Allah and submission purely to Allah. And that's why both of these other groups of humanity will be condemned to the hellfire for all eternity. Those who refuse to submit, they don't have time, they are busy with this and that. And those who want to submit, but submit to others with Allah. Now, if we've understood what the meaning of Islam is, that's a brief definition of Islam. Now, somebody comes to you and asks you, what does it mean to be a Muslim? We all know the answer. It means to submit to Allah and to submit purely to Him alone. This religion of Islam, it is required upon us to learn every matter by which is part of our submission to Allah specifically. And let me give you an example to make that definition a little bit more clear. All of us, every single human being who has the ability to think, in other words, he's not, for instance, retarded, He's not insane. He has the ability and the faculties of reasoning. It is required upon every single human being to know Allah, to worship Allah, to believe in Allah, to know the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to also have the desire and the will to submit to the religion that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. And likewise, it is obligated upon him to do certain acts without exception, among which is the five prayers, among which is the fast of Ramadan, for those who have reached the age of maturity, among which is the Hajj, for those who have the means of making Hajj. And there are other acts which a person must know about if he is engaging in those matters. For instance, the rules of buying and selling, the rules of business transactions. It is not required upon every single Muslim to know every single rule of business transaction. But for the one who is engaging in business, for the one who has a store, the one who has a company, it is required upon him to know all these rules so that he does not enter into something which is forbidden. And likewise, for the person who is not married, it is not required upon him to know the regulations of marriage and divorce. But for the person who is married, it is required upon him to know the regulations of marriage and divorce. And likewise, if a person is a judge in a court, it is required for him to know the regulations of witnesses. And when is the testimony of a witness accepted, and when is the testimony of a witness rejected? Because this is what he is responsible for. So the point is that the issues, the matters of the Sharia, the matters of the religion, there are those matters which every single Muslim must know. And then there are those matters which some Muslims must know, depending upon either the responsibility that is upon their shoulders, they are leaders of the community, or in charge of something, or because they are engaging in those specific spheres of life. So the one who wants to get married, he has to know the regulations of marriage and divorce in general. And likewise, the one who is engaging in business and commerce, buying and selling, he needs to have some sort of knowledge of the rules of buying and selling. And likewise, the one who is going to be the imam in salah, he needs to know the regulations of leading people in salah. And that if he makes a mistake, when does he do the two extra prostrations? When does he not do the prostrations? When is it required? When is it recommended? And so forth and so on. What we will be discussing in these three lectures, inshallah ta'ala, are those matters which every single Muslim, male or female, must know. Matters of belief. In brief, because the discussion in detail, there's not enough time allotted in one afternoon or one evening to discuss these matters in detail. So in other words, we're going to have a brief introduction. And the hope is that this brief introduction would assist us in later learning about these matters in more detail. And by Allah's grace and mercy, I'm sure you have many qualified brothers in your community who can further expound on these issues in greater detail, and therefore fill any gaps left due to the brevity of these lectures. What are these three issues that I'd like to discuss this afternoon and evening? The first issue is that Allah has created us and provided for us what benefits us and has not forsaken us. Rather, He sent to us a messenger, and whoever obeys this messenger will enter into paradise, and whoever disobeys this messenger will enter into the hellfire. This is the first issue. And let us talk about it for the next half an hour or so. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His attributes and qualities, is that He is an Hakim, the All-Wise. He does not create anything except for a wisdom. Nor does he command anything except for a wisdom. He does not do anything out of sport or play for no reason whatsoever. But he does it for a wisdom, whether we perceive that wisdom or not. And likewise, our existence on earth, we were brought into existence by our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has a wisdom. It has a purpose. And that wisdom and that purpose we know about from the Quran. This is one of the matters where we know the wisdom, why we are existing on the earth. We know what is the purpose each of us have on the face of the earth. Some matters we don't know the wisdom behind, but this is a matter which we know the wisdom behind. Why? Because Allah has told us this wisdom. Allah in the Quran says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created either jinn or human being except to worship me. And the understanding of the verse is worship me alone and nobody else, or none with me. So our purpose here on earth, therefore, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the reason for our existence. And because this is the reason for our existence, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has taken it upon Himself to provide for us all the necessities of life, so that we would not need a necessity in life that would prevent us from fulfilling the purpose of our creation. So, for instance, the issue of one's sustenance, what one needs in order to continue as a human being on the face of the earth, and likewise, what the human race, the human species needs in order to continue its existence on the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided that sustenance. And therefore, freeing human beings to fulfill the worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them for. And that doesn't mean, don't misunderstand me, that I'm saying that it means if you just sit in the mosque all day long, your food will come to you and your drink will come to you and so forth. No. But it means that the obligations which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has required of you as a human being, your seeking of your sustenance will not prevent you from fulfilling those obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without the fear that by fulfilling the sustenance, your needs and so forth, that Allah provides for you, will cause you not to be able to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah's providing, Allah's sustenance to humanity is of two types. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Razzaq, and His rizq, His sustenance that He gives us, is two types. The first type is a general sustenance which we share with all human beings. Indeed, we share with the jinn, and we share with every single living creature on the face of the earth. The birds, the animals, the plants, and so forth. In the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us life, He provides for us that which needs us to continue life, He provides for us the means by which we can propagate life, by having children and so forth. This is a general sustenance which all human beings, all living things share. But there's a specific sustenance which only those who follow the prophets of Allah and the prophets of Allah themselves have portion of, have a share of. And that is the sustenance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides to the soul through knowledge of what are the correct beliefs, through knowledge of what is the correct way to worship Allah, and then the feeling to worship Allah and the fulfilling of that worship, through knowledge of what is the correct behavior and conduct, and likewise then therefore to instill in a human being that he should then do those correct behaviors and that correct conduct. This is a sustenance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives to the prophets and to their followers. And this great blessing, of course, is the blessing of Islam. But as we cannot know of this sustenance, which is the purpose of our creation, by our own minds, or by reflection, or by engaging in some sort of spiritual activity, we need a revelation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to us a messenger. See, humanity, human beings, in trying to see the aim of their creation, and fulfilling that aim, have adopted three different types of paths, three different directions. There are those who say we can understand what is wanted of us and fulfill it by thinking. We have minds, and let us think, and let us debate, and let us investigate and try to figure that out. And these are known as the philosophers. And they try to attempt by their reasoning and their thinking to try to understand what is the purpose of their existence on earth. And what is the aim of their existence. And where are they heading after death. And why human beings should act one way and not act another way of behavior. But because the mind cannot perceive these matters, they go astray. The mind is unable to understand these matters by itself, on its own accord. A second group of people, they believe that they can understand these questions. Why we are here, where are we heading, how should we act with one another, by engaging in spiritual exercise. They say if we do certain types of worship, certain types of spiritual exercise, then our souls will become free from the chains of our bodies, and we'll be able to perceive all these matters. They will come like an inspiration or revelation to us. And these are the mystics, like the Hindus, like the Buddhists, and also amongst the community of Muslims, those who call themselves Sufis. Both ways are incorrect. The correct way is that we were sent a messenger. A man was sent to us, a human being, who would speak to us by a revelation given to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in general, the message of this messenger is that if you follow me and believe in what I have brought from Allah and apply that, you will go to paradise. And you will have success in this world. And if you do not believe in me, or do not apply what I have brought, you will go to hell. This is, in summary, the message of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so therefore, the issue of using one's reason, of using one's mind, comes in investigating whether this messenger is true or not. Whether this messenger is truly a messenger from Allah. Because for a person to say that he is a prophet or he's a messenger is only a claim. It could be true or it could be false. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us our intellect in order to investigate into this claim and see is this claim a true claim, and that this person is truly a messenger from Allah, or is it a false claim that this person has lied against Allah? And once you accept that the messenger of Allah is truly a messenger of Allah, then the issue of using your mind to check in the message is no longer valid. And this will become, I guess, more apparent as we continue. And likewise, the message of the messenger is not just a message which is ideas or beliefs in the mind, but also has an application. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we find telling Moses, alayhi salam, the Quran, وَقِنَ الصَّلَانِ ذِكْرِي. Establish the prayer for my remembrance, to remember me. In other words, that just to know these matters without applying them, without the worship, the human being, the human soul, the human mind cannot benefit from that and will forget that. So therefore the methodology of the Prophet of Allah uses the intellect in order to investigate whether that prophet is truly from Allah. And then also has the worship in order to affirm and to root deeply in the soul and in the psyche and in the mind of the individual those truths that the prophet came with. So it neither goes to the extreme of the philosophers, nor does it go to the extreme of the mystics. Now with that in mind, and since we understand that whoever obeys the messenger will go to paradise and whoever disobeys the messenger will go to hell, this is the meaning of our testimony. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. But let us investigate in the 20 minutes or so left some of the matters that is implied when we testify Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. When we say I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, what are some of the implications of that? The first implication is that we must understand and believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to all of humanity, indeed even the jinns. As Allah in the Quran says in a verse in Surah Al-A'raf, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to all of humanity, all of humanity, I am the messenger of Allah for all of you. So the first matter of testifying that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah is that we believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to every single human being. He was sent to the Arabs and to the non-Arabs. He was sent to the white and to the black. He was sent to male and he was sent to female. He was sent to the people of his time and the people of every single time till the day of judgment. And so therefore there can be no belief system except for his belief system. There can be no way to approach Allah of worship except for his way. There can be no law to govern humanity except for his law that he came with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is something very important because many people, many human beings, do not know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to them. You find some people who think that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent only to people of dark complexion, colored people. Whether they are Arab or people from Africa or people from India, but people of dark complexion. And they feel that, for instance, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not sent to the white people, to the Europeans. This is a very common belief amongst many people from European descent. There are those who believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, but do not understand that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is their messenger. So they feel that they are following Jesus and you're following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's okay. There's no difference. This is also incorrect. It is important that every single human being know and understand that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to every single human being from now until the day of judgment. That all the doors leading to paradise, all the doors leading to Allah's pleasure, are closed except for this one door, this one path, that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, all ways human beings govern themselves, all laws, all conduct, all type of behavior, what's right and what's wrong, what's permissible, what's impermissible, what's lawful, what is forbidden, all systems of belief or practice or judging, is only the correct one and the only one accepted and the only one to be allowed to exist publicly and manifest itself is that of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a message that needs to be brought to every single human being on earth. Because Allah has sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to these people also. Not just only to us who were Muslims for centuries, in the sense of our families and our grandparents and so forth. The second matter is that we must believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final prophet sent to humanity. Not only was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to all of human beings, so one cannot adopt a way or a creed or a law outside of his. But likewise, there is no law or creed or way or belief which will come after his to abrogate his way, because he is the final prophet, and his revelation is the final revelation. As the Prophet has said, or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, that Muhammad is not the father of any of your men, meaning he's not the father of any person here, but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the Prophet, the Prophet and Nabiyeen, the final prophet and messenger. And this is something that many people do not understand. There are many people who have claimed prophethood after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in the hadith, reported by Abu Dawood, that before the last hour, before the day of judgment, there will be great liars, so beware of them. Another hadith says there will be 30 liars. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, and the line of prophethood, of prophets, is closed with me, as reported in Sahih Muslim. In North America itself, you find three groups of people who believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, but do not believe that he's the final messenger of Allah. We know, for instance, that the majority of the people of North America, in the United States and Canada, do not believe that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, right? Because the majority of them are Christians and Jews and so forth. So the overwhelming people of North America, you know, maybe 300-400 million people who live in North America, do not believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is initially a messenger. And they do not believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to have sent to them in the first place. So there are three groups of people which say that Muhammad is a messenger, they believe in that, and was sent to them, but they believe somebody was sent after them. And this is, of course, the nation of Islam, the followers of Louis Farrakhan, who say that Elijah Poole was a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, the Qadianis, or the Ahmadis, who claim that Ghulam Ahmed, who lived in India about 100 years ago, was a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, Rashad Khalifa's followers, or Submissive International, who believe that Rashad Khalifa, who lived in Arizona a few years ago, who was killed, is a prophet after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Three groups of people. So this is the second matter which we must understand when we say Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That he was sent to all people, and also that he is the final messenger. What is the third matter that we must believe in? Well, the third matter is that the Prophet ﷺ came with two revelations. Not one revelation, but two revelations. He came with a book, which is the literal words of Allah, the Quran. And it's the book of Allah. It's the actual word which Allah literally spoke. And Allah sent through the angel Jibreel, Gabriel alayhi salam, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he came with a second revelation, which is the explanation of that Quran. And that's what we refer to as the Prophet's Sunnah. And Allah in the Quran calls it the wisdom, al-hikmah. And it is also a revelation from Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُحَىٰ. That he does not speak of his own desire. And whatever the Prophet ﷺ says is not his of his own desire. It's not something that he just made up or he just decided to say it this way. But it's a revelation sent to him. And that is why the earliest Muslims used to say that the Sunnah, Jibreel, the angel Gabriel, would come with the Sunnah and teach it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just like he came with the Quran and taught it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the difference? That the Quran is the words of Allah, and so therefore it is an act of worship to recite it. It's an act of worship because these are the words of our Lord. There's a special quality to these words because they're the words of the Creator of the universe. But the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the words of a human being. And so therefore the meanings are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the words are from a man like us. And so therefore there's no act of worship in actually reciting the words, merely by reciting them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said this in the Quran. He has told us about these two revelations in the verse where he says, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. It is he who has sent among the illiterate, meaning the Arabs, a messenger from themselves. He was an Arab like them. They knew his tribe. He was from the Banu Hashim, which is from the tribe of Quraysh. They knew who he was. And putting him, what did this messenger do? Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. He would recite unto them Allah's verses. He would say to them, Allah said to you such and such. We find this in the Quran, where Allah says to the Prophet, say, Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say, Allah is one, the only. And so forth and so on. And also, when you zakihim, he purifies them from their sin. Because they were in ignorance, they were in sin, they were in shirk, they were in disbelief. And he purified them because they followed him. So they left sinfulness, they left shirk, they left disbelief, they left all these evils. And then the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَةِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And he teaches them the book, that is the Quran, and he teaches them the hikmah, the sunnah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet's wives that they recite or mention that which is said in their household from the book and from the wisdom. So the Prophet ﷺ came with two revelations. And he said himself that verily I have been given the Quran and something equal to it, meaning the Sunnah. And the Prophet ﷺ has said they will never be separated until they return back to me on al-hawd, or the water, the big basin of water which is given to the Prophet Muhammad on the Day of Judgment, this reservoir. Meaning that the Quran and the Sunnah are inseparable until the Day of Judgment. This is the third matter. He was sent to all people. He's the final prophet. He came with two revelations. And so therefore, whatever the Prophet tells us, we must believe. Which is the fourth matter. We do not say, for instance, well, as some Muslims misunderstand, if you say, well, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that when a person is placed in his grave, two angels will come to him and ask him, who did you worship, what was your religion, and who was your prophet? Then can I say, well, I don't believe in this because I didn't find it in the Quran? No, the Prophet ﷺ came with two revelations. And since he spoke these words, we must believe it, whether we comprehend it or not, whether we have witnessed it or not. We must believe it. So this is the third, fourth matter. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ tells us, we must believe it. The fifth matter is that we must act in accordance with whatever the Prophet ﷺ has commanded us. One cannot say that, well, you know, this issue of the beard is in the Sunnah. I don't find any verse in the Quran telling me to grow my beard, so I don't have to do it. This is incorrect. Because what the Prophet commands us is like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us. Because his command to us is from revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore we are required to obey him. And the sixth matter is the Prophet forbids us from something. We must also leave that, whether or not we find that in the Quran or not. And there are many verses in the Quran which point to this. وَمَا تَعَكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet gives you, take. And whatever he forbids you from, leave. And other verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to obey the Prophet, tells us to believe the Prophet. There's about 30 passages in the Quran, but due to the shortness of time, I can't mention them all at this time. But let's just mention one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to all of humanity, if you love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you and forgive you your sin. And this verse, the earliest Muslims used to call it Ayatul Imtihan, the verse of the test. Because it's a test between that person who truly loves Allah and the person who falsely claims to Allah but in his heart doesn't love Allah. What is that test? If you follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. If you truly love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and Allah will forgive you your sin. And this brings us to the seventh matter. That when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must worship Allah according to the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And this is why we find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, regarding the greatest act of worship, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَيْتُمُونِ أُصَلِّي. Pray as you see me pray. He didn't say pray as your father taught you how to pray, pray as the imam of the masjid prays, pray as the way the people of your country pray, but pray as you see me pray. And likewise the Prophet said regarding the Hajj, the greatest act of worship in the sense that the greatest number of Muslims participating in one time, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Take from me your rites of Hajj, take from me the way you do Hajj. Even though the Arabs, before the time of the Prophet Muhammad used to make Hajj through the Kaaba, and they were familiar with many of the acts of Hajj, because they took that from the Prophet Ibrahim, Abraham alayhi salam. But yet the Prophet still told them that the way to make Hajj is the way that he makes Hajj. And that's why the Prophet has said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَجُّلٌ. That he who introduces something into this religion of ours, this affair of ours, it will not be accepted from him. So if one says, well, I think it's a good idea if we do it this way, and it's not from Islam, it won't be accepted from him, even if his intention is good. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ has said that the most evil of affairs are those new additions to the religion. وَأَنَّ شَرُّ الْأَمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَأَنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. And that every introduction is a bid'ah, heresy. وَأَنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And that every innovation is an error. And that every error is in the hellfire. This brings us to the eighth matter. That we must judge ourselves according to the rule and laws and the sharia which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. This is part of our testimony that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. That we must judge ourselves by the law of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By your Lord, they do not believe until they judge you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning that which they have disputed. And this means that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death, that we judge the religion of the Prophet ﷺ. We judge the revelation that came with the Qur'an and his statements, his actions, his sunnah. So the eighth matter is that we must judge ourselves according to the sharia of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And the ninth matter, the final matter of this testimony that Muhammad ﷺ is the messenger of Allah, is that we must love the Prophet ﷺ. And our love of the Prophet ﷺ is to be to the degree that it is greater than the love we have for our parents, than the love we have for our children, than the love we have for all humanity, indeed, than the love we have for our own very souls. As the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith reported in Al-Bukhari upon Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يؤمن أحدكم. None of you believe until I am more loved by him than his parents, than he loves his parents, his children, and nasi ajma'in, and all of humanity. So these are nine matters. So the first principle which we learn, which we must know of our religion, is that Allah created us, and he created us for a purpose, to worship him, and he provides for us our needs, and the greatest provision he has given us is that of Islam, and he has not left us without commanding us or forbidding us. Then he sent to us a messenger, that whoever obeys this messenger will enter into paradise. And whoever disobeys this messenger, whoever doesn't follow this messenger, will go to hell. And that this testimony, by saying that we believe, we testify that Muhammad ﷺ is the messenger of Allah, means these nine matters that we discussed in brief. That he was sent to all of humanity, even to the jinn, from his time until the day of judgment. That he is the final prophet. That he came with two revelations, the Book of Allah and the explanation of the Book of Allah in his Sunnah, his way. That we must believe in what he said. That we must obey him in what he has commanded. That we must leave what he has forbidden. That we must judge to his Sharia. That we must worship Allah according to his way. And that we must love him more than any other human being on earth. This is what this testimony means that we have investigated in brief, and this is the first matter of the three matters which we want to discuss this afternoon. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And we have a few minutes, I guess, for questions. For the sisters, because they might have not heard the question, the brother was asking that many Muslims in this country, and it's not just in Canada, also in the United States and in Europe, feel shy to say that these Christians and Jews, their religion is not to be accepted by Allah, because they see them do good deeds. And therefore, they imagine that, well, this is their way, and we have our way, and that's fine. This is a very dangerous belief. In fact, this belief takes one outside of Allah, as we might investigate if we have enough time to say. And Allah is the one who has said that He will not accept their worship. And Allah is the one who has said that they will go to the hellfire. So when a person objects to this, when a person has trouble accepting that, he is really objecting against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgment. Now, the second question comes, that they do much good. That is true that they do good. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. That we have come to what they have done through good deeds in the day of judgment. We will come to them. And we will make it like scattered dust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even wave these deeds. Become like scattered, you know, like when the wind blows and you see some sort of ashes or some sort of dust just go about. You cannot gather together and put it in a pan, in a balance to weigh it. Because Allah will not accept it. Why? Because they give these deeds to the shirk. And so therefore, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ. That he who commits shirk with Allah, Allah has forbidden paradise for him, whoever that person is. And his abode will be the hellfire, and none will come to help him. He'll have no assistance. So therefore, he, Allah is just. So he rewards them for their good deeds in this world. But they will have nothing in the hereafter. And similar to this is like a person who uses the bathroom and then prays without making wudu. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that prayer from him? No. Why? Because he didn't fulfill the condition of purity of his body before doing that prayer. And likewise, these people, they didn't fulfill the condition for the acceptance of their deed to Allah by having tawheed, worshipping Allah alone. But their shirk has caused these deeds not to be accepted. And so that's why they will be punished and nothing will be accepted from them. That we join together upon that which we agree upon, and we excuse ourselves in that which we disagree upon, this principle is accepted amongst Muslims to some degree. Because obviously, for instance, if we were to have a person, let us say, amongst us who committed zina, alright? Now, we come together and we agree upon it in the sense that he can pray with us and so forth, right? But he did something which we disagree with, but we're with him. He's back for that act of zina. So the issue of, you know, that we forgive one another or we overlook what we disagree upon is not absolute, not in every issue. Some issues you have to have a position for. And there are other issues in the Sharia which is okay to overlook, like matters which are based upon ijtihad. There's not evidence in the Qur'an or the Sunnah regarding. But when they apply this principle regarding the other religions, it leads to disbelief. And the third matter which we will be discussing inshallah in the lecture is what is our position vis-a-vis the other religions. So inshallah ta'ala, I want to leave that inshallah for later on. What I was mentioning about that a person must believe that he should follow the Prophet ﷺ, this is an issue in principle as a belief. That every Muslim should believe that he must follow the Prophet ﷺ, and that he should not follow any other individual. In other words, if you go to most people now and say to them, who is the greatest person in your life? Is it the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ with most people, or is it someone else? It's someone else. Most societies in the Islamic world, even though the people as a society testify and confess, and it might be even in the constitution, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. But what is the most important person in that society? Is it the Prophet ﷺ, or is it the ruler of that country? That's why they have to put his picture at every single place. And that is why, for instance, people will know his words more than they will know the words of the Prophet ﷺ, and will study about that person's life more than they study about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is in principle. But now we come to specific issues. In a specific issue, what does the Prophet ﷺ say? What did the Prophet ﷺ teach us? If a person is wanting to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, but in that specific issue, due to his ignorance, he asks a scholar, and that scholar gave him an opinion which is against the Prophet ﷺ sunnah, he's not held accountable for that. Provided that his belief was that he wanted to see what the Prophet ﷺ came with. The test comes for individuals when the person then finds out what the Prophet ﷺ truly said. It's different than what they do in their country or that. Then the person who truly was looking for the Prophet ﷺ to follow him will follow the Prophet. Says, well, those people made a mistake, whether they are, you know, did that willfully or did it unintentionally. They were erroneous, so I'm going to follow this way. Because that principle was in his heart. Even though he might have not known in that specific instance. No one knows yet. Questions, I guess, from the sisters. If someone is refusing or doesn't believe in one of the criteria, where should he be from Islam? In terms of the nine matters that I mentioned, if someone refuses these matters or doesn't believe in them, he's outside the fold of Islam. If someone does not believe that the Prophet Muhammad was sent to all people, he says, no, Prophet Muhammad was only sent to the Arabs. And I'm from Sweden. So I'm not from the Arabs. So therefore he's not sent to me. He's not a Muslim. Even if he believes that Allah is one and only Allah should be worshipped and so forth. If someone believes that the Prophet Muhammad was only sent to people of dark complexion, like me, but is not sent to brothers of light complexion, like Amir, he's not a Muslim. If someone doesn't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad with the Quran, he doesn't believe in the Quran, he's not a Muslim, or doesn't believe in the Sunnah, the other revelation. I mean, this is not an issue of not accepting a specific hadith. Because that person might not know that the Prophet ﷺ said those words. Or the person might doubt if those words are the words of the Prophet ﷺ. But in principle, he says, I will not accept anything which is not in the Quran. Whether Muhammad ﷺ said that, and you prove it to me or you don't prove it to me, I'm not going to accept it. This is just unbeliever. Likewise, the person who says, I don't believe in what the Prophet ﷺ said. But even if he were to bring me in front of me, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, I won't accept it. I remember one time I was in the United Kingdom in England, and there was a young a kid, maybe college age and so forth, and he didn't want to believe in the day of, he didn't want to believe in the punishment of the grave. So I asked him, I said, if the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ now was in front of you and said to you that there is a punishment in the grave, would you believe it? He said, no, I'm not going to accept it. So this is denying his faith. Likewise, if a person says, I do not obey the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whatever the Prophet says, even if you prove to me that he said it, I won't accept it. Or I will not believe what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade me. I will not consider that to be forbidden. Now, if he considers it to be forbidden, but because of his desire he falls short, then he's sinful. But the point is, the principle, he rejects that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbid. He says, no, we shouldn't follow that. Or we should judge the Prophet Sharia, or worship Allah according to the Sunnah, or that we should love the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He hates the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He thinks the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not a good man, that he caused much harm, and so forth. These are all non-believers, and are all in the hellfire. So I've been asked that we make this the... But this is just a quick question. I promise you answer, inshallah. Yeah. And then make this the last question, inshallah. Is the Nation of Islam Muslim or not? The Nation of Islam is not a Muslim group on three counts. I'll give you, and it's really more. But I'll give you three counts. And you can go to any Nation of Islam temple, they call themselves temples, or go to any person of these guys selling the final call in the streets. I don't know if you have them in Ottawa. I mean, perhaps in other cities in Canada, and just buy the latest issue and look at the 12 points of that, what Muslims believe. First issue they say is that goes against Islam is that they believe that Elijah Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Second issue is that they say that we do not believe in the physical resurrection. They don't believe that the dead will rise from the grave and come back to life. But they say we believe in a mental resurrection. And the third issue is that they say that we believe that Allah came in the form of Master Farad Muhammad in Detroit on July 4th, I think 1932 or something like that. That Allah is a man. So these are three issues. They do not believe that Allah is the creator of the heavens and earth, because Allah is a man. They believe there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they do not believe in the day of judgment, the resurrection of the dead from their grave for judgment. They believe the mental resurrection, and they explain that to mean an economic renaissance or the embezzlement of the black people in North America. This is what they explain it to be. So these people are not Muslims, even though they call themselves the Nation of Islam. And they're not Muslims no matter where they go in the Islamic world, or whoever gives them money, or whoever gives them, takes a picture with them, or wherever they stand. These are non-Muslim groups, and we should be very clear concerning that. And Allah knows that. It's a kind of function of Allah. That's all, sir. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah wa ba'd. So we investigated the first of the three principles which we said we would discuss this afternoon. That principle, again, was that Allah created us and provides for us what benefits us and has not forsaken us, but rather sent to us a messenger. Whoever obeys this messenger will go to paradise, and whoever disobeys this messenger will go to hell. This brings us to the second principle. The greatest matter, the greatest issue, the greatest aspect of the message of this messenger, of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and indeed all the prophets, is the second principle, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased that anyone is worshipped with him, irrespective of that object or that person which is worshipped with him is an angel or a human being, or a prophet, or a righteous human being. And there are many evidences in the Quran to show this. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with this message. Indeed, all the prophets. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ نَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That we have sent to every single people a messenger with what? What's the message? Worship Allah alone and avoid a taghut. And a taghut is an Arabic word which is derived from the word at-tughyan. And at-tughyan means to step out of bounds. And this is a basketball court. And you know, in the basketball court, there are two lines on the side that the players are not supposed to step outside of that. So, at-tughyan means to step outside of those boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set, has placed for humanity. And a taghut is whatever object leads you to step out of bounds. So for the basketball player, what leads him to go out of bounds is that he chases after the ball, so he goes out of bounds. And a taghut is whatever that takes you outside of the bounds of Allah. Whether it is an object of worship, whether it's an object of following, whether it's an object of obedience. And for this reason, the scholars have said that a taghut is whatever draws you outside of Allah's boundaries from these three groups: objects of worship, objects of obedience, and objects of following. And the scholars have said that if you consider, this is the definition which I'm taking is from Richard, from a scholar by the name of Ibn Qayyim, who lived about 700 years ago. He said, if you consider humanity, you will find that the majority of humanity are among those who worship other than Allah, worship a taghut, instead of worshiping Allah. Now let's think about that. See if it still applies true to today. Most of humanity, are they Muslims or not? They're not Muslims, right? The majority of people are not Muslims. In fact, if they say that the world has about 5.5 billion, 5.5 billion people, Muslims are said to be about only 1 billion. So in other words, we're only about one-fifth of the world, a little bit less than a fifth. And the majority of the world does not worship Allah alone. Okay, amongst the Muslims themselves, do most of the Muslims worship Allah alone? No. For any Muslim who has been overseas or comes from a country overseas, knows that in Muslim land, people worship others with Allah. They go to graves of saints, and they pray to those saints. They slaughter in the name of those saints. They make vows to those saints. They give them different acts of worship which only belong to Allah alone, as the wajah. So even among those who say and profess that they're Muslims, not all of them worship Allah alone. Now the second matter is judging to Allah's law. Ibn al-Qayyim says that most of humanity, you will find them judge to a law other than Allah's law. The United Nations says they have about 156 or 157, I don't remember the last count, of countries in its General Assembly. Do these countries judge by Allah's law? No. And not those which of them claim, some Muslim countries claim that they judge by Allah's law, upon investigation and upon detailed looking into their affairs, we find that they apply the Sharia only in some aspects of life, and not in every single aspect of their life. The writer Ibn Qayyim says, if you look at most of humanity, you'll find them that they obey other than Allah and His Messenger, and they obey a taghut. Most people in human beings, who is the one who they obey the most? Most human beings do not obey Allah and His Messenger. Most human beings will obey the customs and the rules and the laws of their country. That's what the issue is. The issue to them is not that Allah has forbidden them to steal, like in this country, but the issue is that they don't steal because by stealing they might be punished by this country. So the impetus or the reason behind obeying is not to obey Allah and His Prophet. And there are of course those who don't even believe in the Messenger of Allah from the first place. And then Ibn Qayyim says that if you look at most of the world, you'll find that they follow someone other than the Messenger of Allah, and they follow a taghut. And most people in the world today do not follow the Prophet. Like we were mentioning in the previous lecture, who are the great symbols of this country? I mean, now, when you look at the Canadian people, who do they look up to? Who are their role models? Are they the prophets of Allah? Not even the prophets who they believe in. And then, of course, not the messenger of Allah, because they don't believe in him in the first place. And likewise, Muslims who have adopted these ways, do they look to the Prophet ﷺ? I mean, now, can we say that every single Muslim, when he thinks the most important person in his life is the Prophet ﷺ? No. And even if we were to claim that, how can that be true if you do not know that which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came from? I mean, if you love the Prophet, and you want to follow the Prophet, but yet you do not know anything about the Prophet, how can you love and follow him? Even if you want to do that, you can't. So the point is, though, is that the message which the Prophet ﷺ came with is to worship Allah alone and avoid the Prophet. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَحَدَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَارِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Allah, and that you do good to your parents. The greatest matter is worshipping Allah alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah alone, and do not worship anyone else. Do not associate anything with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَجْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And the mosques, the places of worship, belong to Allah alone. So do not call upon anyone with Allah. This principle is the reason why we are created, to worship Allah alone. But what is worship? I mean, if we know that this is the command of Allah, and this is why Allah sent the Prophet, what is this worship? Worship is whatever Allah loves and is pleased with. Whether it's a belief in the heart, whether it is an emotion in the heart, whether it is a statement on the tongue, whether it is an action performed by the body, if Allah loves it and is pleased with it, it is considered worship. And so therefore, worship is whatever Allah has commanded us or encouraged us to do upon the tongues of His Prophet, and in particular for us, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And worship is based upon three pillars, three foundations, three actions of the heart. The first is love. And the second is hope of Allah's mercy. And the third is fear of Allah's punishment. And this is found in Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the first verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah, who is the Lord, the Rabb of Al-Alameen, of every single existing being. And since Allah is the Lord, He is the one who provides. And the one who gives you, you love Him. For instance now, if someone was to give you every single morning $100, whenever you wake up, here's $100. Next morning, here's $100. Next morning, here's $100. You love that person after a while, right? Maybe just after the first time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing, and to Him belongs the highest example, the highest similitude, His blessings are innumerable. His blessings cannot be counted. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that if you try to count Allah's blessings, you will not be able to enumerate them all. So these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us result in us loving Him. And likewise, since He is perfect, and that's why all praise goes to Him, we love Him because of His perfection. So this is the first verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, In that verse is an indication to love Allah, based upon the fact that He provides us, and based upon the fact that He is perfect. Now comes the second matter. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, these are two names of Allah. That He's Ar-Rahman, the merciful, His nature is one of mercy, and that He's Ar-Rahim, the one who shows mercy to His creation. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. He is with the believers merciful. So since He is merciful, and since we sin, and we incur His anger, and therefore we hope for His mercy. So the second verse has an indication of hope of Allah's mercy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. That He is the owner of a day of judgment. A day in which you will be required to give a testimony for your deeds, for what you did and what you believed in this world. So if you're going to be judged, you're afraid. For instance, now if you were arrested, you would be afraid that how would they judge you in court? Would it result in going to jail, or would you be found innocent? So this test, this judgment is the greatest of all judgments. And if nothing is comparable to this judgment from a worldly judgment. So therefore it teaches us fear of Allah. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen has love, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, hope of His mercy, Maliki Yawm Al-Din, fear of Him, Iyyaka Na'budu, you alone we worship. How? Out of love and hope of Your mercy and fear of Your punishment. So therefore when a person does any act of worship, he should have these three feelings in his heart. He should do that act of worship because he loves Allah. Allah has provided him, Allah is perfect, so he wants to worship Allah. He should do that act of worship because he is hoping for Allah's mercy. He's made mistakes and he wants Allah to be merciful with him. He does that act of worship because he fears Allah's punishment, that Allah will punish him if he doesn't do that act of worship. So when we hear the adhan, what do we feel? We respond to that adhan out of love of Allah, hope of His mercy, and fear of His punishment. This is worship of Allah. Some people worship Allah only out of love, and they go astray. You know, we find the Christians are like this. You know, the Christians come and they say, I love Jesus. In their mind, Jesus is Allah. And Jesus loves you, they tell you. But it doesn't matter what you do in life. As long as you love Him, everything is okay. And likewise, some Sufis say this. They love Allah. But in terms of obeying the law, hoping for His mercy, they're not concerned. They say, oh, my heart is filled with love of Allah. They go astray. So to worship Allah only out of love is wrong. Likewise, to worship Allah only out of hope of His mercy. Most people, if you tell many Muslims, you know, oh brother, or oh sister, this is haram. You shouldn't do this. Allah is merciful. In other words, they're worshipping Allah out of His mercy alone. And this is wrong. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. But He's also very strict and severe in punishment, as Allah says in the Quran. Tell my servant that I am merciful. And that my azab, my punishment, is severe. And there are those very few people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only out of fear. And therefore they have no hope for His mercy. They say, oh, everybody's going to go to hell. And this is also wrong and it leads to going astray. So the point is that the first command which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for and sent the prophets to is that he should be worshipped alone. And worship means to obey Allah with what he has commanded us or encouraged us to do. And worship is whatever Allah loves and is pleased with. And worship is based upon these three foundations. Love of Allah, hope of Allah's mercy, and fear of His punishment. We next come to the next principle. When is our worship accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When will Allah accept that worship? Allah will accept that worship when we fulfill two matters. We do that worship only for Allah, and we do that act of worship according to the way of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet ﷺ has said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. That actions are judged by the intention of the person. And every individual will have what he intended, what he sought for, what he looked for. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. The only matter they were commanded with, or this is what they were only commanded to worship Allah alone, giving Him purely all religion, meaning all obedience and submission. This is the first principle, that when you worship Allah, you worship Him and none other. So therefore, this is why if a person does an act of worship in order to gain the praise of people, it's not accepted by Allah. This is known as a riya. For instance, a person prays, and he makes his prayer a little bit longer because he knows people are watching him. This will not be accepted. A person does a good deed, and he does it publicly, so people will say, oh, what a very generous brother this is. He's giving his money. Or what? How knowledgeable this person is. Or how beautiful recitation this person does. He does it not for Allah, but in order to gain the praise of the people. This will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second condition is that it must be according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَيْسَ. Whoever introduces something into this religion of ours, this affair of ours, which is not from it, should not be accepted. وَمَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَيْسَ. Whoever does an action which is not according to what we have come with, it will be rejected by Allah. So therefore, one must have good intention and also correct action. Sometimes you say to a brother, you know, this is not from the sunnah, brother. This is wrong. My intention is good, they'll say. That's fine. If your intention is good, you only want for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By this, you've done half of your job. But one must also fulfill the other condition. It must be according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, how do we know when an act of worship does not follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Well, we know this by a different means. Among those means is that if the number of times you're doing that is different than the number of times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something. For instance, we know that he used to make maghrib with how many raka'at? With three. Baka'at. So if somebody says, let's make it with two or four, we know this is an innovation. This is not from his way, by changing the number. We know that the Prophet ﷺ used to say Subhanallah 33 times after Salah. If somebody says, let's say it's 35 times, or 31 times, or 18 times, we know this is not accepted. Likewise, in the time you do it, if we know that the Prophet ﷺ was taught and it was revealed to him to fast the month of Ramadan, can we now come and say, let us fast the month of Sha'ban? Or let us fast the month of Rajab or Shawwal? No. Because the time doesn't correspond. We know that Maghrib prayer comes when the sun sets. Can one pray Maghrib 10 minutes before the sun sets? No. Likewise, the place of the performance. We know that Hajj is supposed to be done to Mecca. Can one now make Hajj to Cairo or to Rome? No. So the number, the place, the time, and also the manner, the way it's done. For instance, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would bow down in Rukua, he used to bow down until his back and his body was settled. That there was a pause, that he had settled himself.
Can one now just bow quickly and raise himself up? No. Because the manner is different than the manner that the Prophet ﷺ bowed down, and so forth and so on. So in order for our worship to be in agreement with that which the Prophet ﷺ did, we must fulfill these conditions of time, of place, of number, and also of manner, the way the Prophet ﷺ did. And likewise, of cause, the reason why we're doing this. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would fast Ramadan. The reason to fast is when the moon would be sighted for Ramadan. If someone says now that we will start the month not based upon the sighting but upon the calculation of the birth of the moon, it goes against the cause for that act of worship. And so therefore it will not be accepted. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to slaughter after Hajj or after Eid al-Adha. If somebody decides not to slaughter after Salat al-Zuhr, because of Salat al-Zuhr, it will not be accepted. Even if he does it, the slaughtering is the same way the Prophet ﷺ used to do slaughtering. The cause for doing it now is a different reason. And this is another reason. So we have cause, time, place, number, and manner of performance. So we understand worship, its meaning, we understand what worship is based upon, and we've also understood when a worship is accepted by Allah. That it has to be truly done to Allah, and it has to be done according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad. There are some acts of worship which only belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many. The greatest of which is dua, to call. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to call upon Allah. Allah. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدِ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَجْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The mosque, the places of worship belong to Allah, so do not call upon anyone else with Allah. One cannot say, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, assist me, or forgive me, or aid me. This is shirk. One cannot say, oh Saint so-and-so, provide me with a child, or help me get married, or help me find a job, or help my parents feel better, or whatever. One cannot pray to any human being. One can only pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One cannot ask the Prophet to ask Allah on his behalf. One cannot say, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I ask you to ask Allah to forgive me. Or I ask you to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me a job, or to provide me a wife, or whatever. Or ask a person, a dead person, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somebody buried in his grave. No, this is all shirk. Likewise, among the acts of worship is slaughtering. One may only slaughter to Allah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say that my prayer and my slaughter and my life and my death belong to Allah alone. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray to Allah alone and slaughter to Him alone. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah will curse whoever slaughters to other than Allah. So one cannot now slaughter in the name of anybody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To slaughter in the name of another being is shirk. To slaughter in the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib is shirk. To slaughter in the name of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is shirk. And likewise, another vowing. One cannot vow to other than Allah. Vowing only belongs to Allah. يُوفُونَ بِالنَّجْرِ. They complete their vows unto Allah. Only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to anyone else. And likewise, bowing, a rukur, and prostrating, a sujood, this only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One cannot bow to any human being, or prostrate to any human being. Much less to a rock, or to a tree, or to a cave. Likewise, going around in the act of worship, one can only go around as an act of worship only around the house of Allah, the Kaaba. One cannot go around as an act of worship any grave or any tree or any stone or any of these matters. Likewise, kissing as an act of worship. One can only kiss the black stone as an act of worship. One cannot kiss any other matter as an act of worship in order to seek the blessings of that rock or that stone or that tree or that grave or so forth. These are all acts of worship that belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are very many. Now, I'm sure most of you, because I can sort of tell from the faces of people, that most of you probably come from outside of Canada originally. And I'm sure all of you know that in your countries, perhaps in every country that we all have come from or visited, we find people giving these acts of worship to other than Allah. Even here in Canada, I'm told that there are certain graves of certain Catholics, saints and so forth, where the French Canadians and so forth go to these graves and worship and ask these dead people that which they ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can go to any church and you can find that. So this matter is shirk, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive this sin. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah will not forgive the sin of making shirk with Him, and He will forgive any other sin to whomever He pleases. So one cannot do this act of shirk. One cannot associate others with Allah. And by doing this association of others with Allah, one is condemning himself to the hellfire. Unless he repents before his death and worships Allah alone and disavows the worship of anybody besides Allah, he will go to hell and be in hell for all eternity. Irrespective of, you know, who he worships, whether he worships a prophet, whether he worships an angel, whether he worships a devil, whether he worships a rock or a stone, the sun or the moon or the stars, it makes no difference. Worship belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prophet is to be obeyed and Allah is to be worshipped. This is our religion. And this is the battle and the argument between humanity. And this is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent for. As he has said, I have been commanded to fight mankind, to fight humanity, until Allah is worshipped alone and they believe in what I have been sent with. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, I have been sent before the hands of the hour of judgment, so that Allah is worshipped alone. And Allah has given my sustenance to me under the shade of my spear, and Allah has struck with humiliation all those who go against my command, and whoever follows a people is from them. This is the second principle which we should understand, which I have explained some brevity because you don't have much time. We only have a few minutes before Maghrib. So I'll stop at that, and perhaps you can take maybe one question, right?
Sure.
Well, we have some questions from before.
Arabic.
All right, Adam.
In Arabic.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Somebody says, the previous questions, we'll just take one of these. I am, as a non-Arab Muslim who loves his Arab brothers, find unacceptable addressing when some of our Arab speakers talk about Muslim unity, and at the same time say Muslims and Arabs have to do this and that and so on, saying before both Arabs and non-Arabs, is that the contrary of unity? You're talking on the subject of unity. I specifically mean a certain person or group, but that is my feeling, which is uncomfortable to myself sometimes. Your comments Yeah, I mean, this is true. When one says Muslims and Arabs, I mean, this is a contradiction. Allah in the Quran did not make any command specific for any race of people. Allah addresses the people in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, irrespective of what your race is. These are the commands. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attached success to those who have taqwa, to those who have albir, righteousness, to those who fear Him, to those who worship Him, to those who have ihsan, which are all qualities that a person has, not a race. So, I mean, the issue of addressing the Arabs with special commands, unlike the non-Arab, there's no basis for. There's only one issue in where there's a difference of opinion between the scholars, and I'll just mention it without getting to the argument itself, is that can we accept from the Arab jizya, from the children of Ismail, or is with them only can one accept either Islam or the sword? In other words, we know that for people of humanity, there's a choice in the Islamic State that when the Muslims come in contact with non-Muslim people, that they become Muslim, or they accept that Muslims rule over them and they pay a jizya, a money, and they are in a state of humiliation, or the sword. War. Is this applicable to the Arab? Or is the Arab only given the choice of Islam or the sword? There's a difference of opinion between the scholars, and it refers back to some of the statements and positions taken by Umar ibn al-Khattab. I don't think this is the place where we get into that at this time.